All right, we'll turn our Bibles to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. About 2 weeks, those that happen to hear this tape and that live in the Chico area, I know one man that does, wrote to me the other day. Do you know what the call letters are for the TV station? No, we've got to get that. But it will be on our Sunday morning service. There will be on a public service program TV channel up near Chico, and I'll have to get the call letters on that. Eddie, remind me of that. I forget that. It sure is the world. When I get through preaching here, my head is... All right. We're in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's it. I hope I don't mess this up. That's clear enough. I'll escape the meaning here. I mean, that's clear enough. Last 3 days, the Lord has been speaking to me pretty clearly about several things. One, he's impressed on me the Word, and I don't know where God is going with this, but he keeps saying the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And then I woke up this morning with Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed, in NIV, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then one morning he woke up. I woke up and the Lord was teaching me about obedience, which appears in this chapter. And then also this last week, I received the distinct impression, I won't say God said it because it's a little rad, but it's something for the lions to chew on, that right now we are going through the judgment seat of Christ. I know I've said that before, kind of, sort of. But it was made so real to me, the things that keep happening in our life are to bring forth our responses so that God can judge them, and we are rewarded according to the choices we make in the body. So that's quite a thought, isn't it? Has anybody been going through anything unusual this past week or so? Have you been tested in any way? Challenged in any way? Well, it wouldn't be really amiss to think of it as the judgment seat of Christ. When we read things in the Bible, we get a kind of a mental picture. Like it will say an angel blew a trumpet. We picture usually a woman with white wings and a golden trumpet. And it could be just a backwoods preacher. Yep, you get fooled that way. And so we think of the judgment seat of Christ, we think of a court, we think of the judge there, and we're passing before that, and it could be something as simple as this week, you were brought to a decision about something. Yeah, why not? If it's the scripture, the time has come for judgment to begin in the household of God, and that was 2,000 years ago. So we're certainly scriptural, but I never thought of it that way. But it sure makes a lot of sense. God's getting a lot out of me, I'll tell you. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Now, that's not a red-hot verse for Americans if you want to build a big church. Arm yourself with the attitude of suffering. How do you do that? Well, you just get used to the fact that life is not a bowl of cherries. You just get used to the fact that you're going to be in one fight after another. And you have to arm yourself for this, because if not, you go looking for an easy time and it doesn't happen, and then some people get mad at God, others react in different ways, and they think, how come everything's wrong? Well, just say this the way it's supposed to be. If a day goes right, praise God. You know? Recoup. Wait, because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. So the commandment is, by the apostle, arm yourselves with the same attitude. So, if you want to be obedient, arm yourself with that attitude. Does it make sense? Then you won't feel it, you know, when things are miserable. We have a long eternity to look forward to. Yes, we do. And we have a lot of time. The Lord gives me proverbs in the morning, sayings. And he gives them to me, and I write them down, put them on the internet. I'm starting a third volume. They're called, in the main book library, they're called Gold Tried in the Fire. Well, I woke up the other morning. Audrey and I got away for 3 days, first time in 4 years, since we've been in England, it's the first time. And there's lots of pelicans where we were, and I'm not very privy to pelicans. I don't know much about them. Is anybody here into pelicans at all? They're like little storks. And I think that storks bring the big babies and pelicans bring the little ones. I figure that because they look exactly like storks. So we had 50 or 75 pelicans outside of our motel window. I mean, perched on a cliff there. And they are weird-looking outfits. And the things they... Not when they're flying. When they're flying, they're a work of art. But perched. They spend all their time looking for lice, I guess, in their feathers and poke themselves. Interesting bird. I've got to look them up on Google and see what there is about pelicans. I don't know much about pelicans. Anyway, in the midst of all this clamor and the seagulls, I love it because it reminds me of my home. And so you could hear those. We left the door open so we could hear them all night long. And pelicans don't make any noise that we could tell, but seagulls are kind of aggressive. And I woke up. And what came to my mind was that Lord, it's about the greatest treasure. The greatest treasure. The idea was if we people trade the treasures that an Oriental monarch never saw. Unbelievable treasures. For a woman without integrity, or a man, for money. That was a third thing. Whatever people trade, the things of God. The things of God. It's a woman without integrity and money and dissipation, beer, drugs, glass of beer, a dollar bill, and a woman without integrity. That was it. And I put that in the Proverbs. You can read it. And we trade incredible treasures that I can't describe to you. God is very low key, you know. He says, well, you haven't imagined things that shall be, but they are absolutely beyond the mind of man to conceive. They'd make the richest Oriental monarch look like a pauper. And people trade these for a glass of beer, a dollar, or a person without integrity. And we have all eternity to reflect on the choices we made. Now think about that. That's reality. That's not preacher talk. That's reality. This life is so brief. And we do the will of God. He talked to me about obedience. And I may get into that this morning. I don't know. It's a little deep for Sunday morning, but it's a piece in the puzzle I've been looking for. What's wrong with the state of grace? And I got as far as, because Paul was talking about the works of the law, and then God put the last piece in the puzzle in my mind, and I'll explain it when I get a chance. But it has to do with confusing works with obedience. See, Judge Smitter, somebody says to you, I'm saved by faith, apart from any works. Well, the average Christian say, yeah, that's true, that's true. But if you say, I'm saved by faith, apart from any obedience, you say, well, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. But we don't realize by works we mean obeying the commandments. Anyway, that's a little swift there. But anyway, that's been in my mind. If you don't do God's will, you're not bright. I'll tell you, you make a lousy choice there, because there's so much for those who obey God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Because, and now notice this, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now that works out in real life. When you're feeling good and healthy and nothing's going wrong, it's easy to sin. But boy, when you suffer enough and it dawns on you, if it ever dawns on America, the reason that we're going south in the economics and in other things is because of the abortion and the perversion of the other. If it ever dawns on this country, they must save themselves. But that's why we're in the trouble we are in, is because of sin. And if God has his hand on you, as a member of the royal priesthood, of the elect of God, and you're not pursuing holiness and righteousness, you're going to suffer. Until it dawns on you, you know it might be better to serve God. It might be the best choice. Am I making sense to you? He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When God's hand is on you and he has something for you, you're going to suffer. That's not bad. That's good. Left to your own devices, you're going to go merrily, merrily on your way, but someday you're going to meet God. And I don't know about you, how many here, if they get an ice cream sundae and it's got a maraschino cherry on top, save the cherry for last? Anybody do that? Well, I do. I like to get the part that's not so good over with. If it's going to be painful, I want it now, not later. I save the cherry for last. So I don't know about you, but if you're going to straighten out Thompson, then have at it, Lord. I don't want something to look forward to. If you want to caper around and take your chances and wait and meet Christ, have at it. But don't say I didn't warn you. All right. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. Now, not all human desires are evil. Some of them, sympathy, compassion, kindness, generosity, are good. But there's many human desires that are not good. Seeking the preeminence, jealousy, greed, lying, immorality, they're human, but they're not good. There's a price to pay. But God doesn't come and look at you and say, now this is good and this is bad, so we'll take out the bad and we'll save the good. He doesn't do that. What does he do? You don't know? He crucifies the whole thing. And then he makes a new creature. Yeah, so like I've said about, if you're going to go cook a chicken, and you have, how many know, before you cook a chicken or boil it, you have to take out the feathers. How many know that? Did you know that? Well, you're all McDonald's. I'll bet Josh and David know about, do you know about plucking chickens before you cook them? Yeah. Well, what do you have to do before you pluck them? Wring its neck or chop it on the chopping block. Is that right, David? Yeah, because otherwise, what's going to happen when you go to plucking it? Yeah, it's an uproar. So that's what it is with people. If you go try to pluck it out what's wrong, you're going to hear about it. But if they have counted themselves crucified with Christ, it's all over anyway. So there's no further down you can go. So you can pluck away and there's no problem. And then you go into the hot water. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, the will of God comes to us in two ways, doesn't it? It comes to us generally in the scripture here, but it also comes to us personally. If we're following the God, or they that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians that believe God does not speak to us today. We have to go by what it said. But you can't be led by the Bible. The Bible is a guide to keep you from getting off so that the Lord can speak to you and lead you. You read the book of Acts. You'll see the Lord was constantly directing them. A lot of people these days are hearing from the Lord. I hear from the Lord. How many here every once in a while hear something from God? Sure you do. Sure you do. So that's one way of knowing the will of God. But the Bible tells us if what we're hearing is wrong. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care how experienced you are, you got to be very, very careful going by leadings. Boy, can you get off. And that's why God has elders in the church, because they've been there and back again, and they can tell. They can smell it when you're starting to get off. They can smell it. It's just real to them. They can just feel it in their bones. And you may have had a number of fleeces and assurances and everything, and you get up in the morning, and sure enough, your right shoe's where it's supposed to be. That's a sign to me that I'm on the right path. Well, people get into these kinds of things. And an elder can pick it up right away. So I would suggest, when you're young in the Lord, before you make try to be guided. Now, you can't obviously be guided by the Bible and everything. The Bible doesn't work that way. You can read it and something doesn't even apply to you. You might pick up your Bible, Lord, teach me. Suffering. Well, I didn't like that one. Over here. Why be submissive to your husband? There it is. There it is. That's it. That's God. That's what God is saying to me. Not to my wife. He's just saying that to me. So you can't really. What you have to do is you read the Bible. You have to read the Bible every day or you're going to mess up. You have to pray every day. But God will lead you. If you present your body a living sacrifice, you really want to hear from God, God will lead you. But I would suggest, when you're young in the Lord, before you make major decisions, check it out with the elders. Because I'm telling you, they can pick up, they can sense when something's screwy. And I was so positive that was God. Well, I've been there. I've got a doctor's degree in deception, DD. And I know what it's like, because I move a lot according to what I hear. Yeah, but boy, is that a treacherous way to live. And you've got to be in your Bible. So when you're young in the Lord, don't make rad decisions apart from the elders of the church, because Otherwise, what use do they have? They're useless. They're just old and clutter up the place and pay the bills. But outside of that, they're no help. But God put them there so that when you're starting out, and that's true in any enterprise, I don't care if it's the military or what it is, it's many an officer come out of officer training school, but he's smart enough to listen to the top sergeant because the sergeant will teach him what he's supposed to do. So experience, and just be careful. Just be careful when you go to being led, because we're supposed to be living according to the will of God. See? It says here, live according to the will of God. How many see that? You see that? Live according to the will of God. People, we live according to the will of God. If you're not seeking God's will, what are you doing? You're trying to have a good time in the earth, you wake up with a bump on your nose. And life will get serious. Anybody that doesn't seek God's will to do it, in my mind, is lacking somewhere in the cognitive processes. Well, you want to be a wandering star in the universe? Find God's will. But I can't find God's will. Of course you can. You think God doesn't want to tell you what you're supposed to do? What, is there an ogre up there somehow just hoping you're going to mess up so he can blast you? You got a father up there. And he cares. And he knows what's good for you. You got to keep in touch with God. And that's why we come to church. Is so that the Spirit of God can move on somebody, if not the pastor, somebody, and tell you something that you're supposed to hear. Oh, I like that preaching. I think very much. We live for the will of God. You need to ask yourself. Ask yourself right now, right this very minuto, am I living for the will of God? Just ask yourself. Is that what I'm living for? Or for what? So I can have a good time till I get 65 and then get Medicare. That's the way people go through life. Save all the money they can so they can retire and do nothing and be bored witless. Lose all of their verve. That's right, Kylie. He said, save all our money and drink water at Jack in the Box and everything else and save a buck and instead of buying soda and pinch and save and scrimp so that when they get old they can enjoy life. Well, we get conned into this. Drink your Pepsi. Blow a buck. Because you don't even know if you're going to live past 30. You don't know if you're going to live past 30. So find the will of God now. And do it. And you'll be a happy camper. You won't have to suffer so much. Well, if that isn't good preaching, I don't know what is. Listen, rather, you live for the will of God. And what brings us into the will of God? Suffering. Yeah. When we're feeling real good, prospects are excellent, we pray wonderful prayers. Oh, God, who art in heaven. Oh, God, now I lay me down to sleep. Bless this food. Amen. But boy, when you're hurting, you quit saying prayers and you go to praying. Help! Help! Help me, Lord! Isn't even King James. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Have you spent enough time doing that? Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. How many are fed up with that? I've had enough of it. For me, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them. Look at that verb, plunge. Plunge with them. It sounds like somebody's diving off the edge of a cesspool. Plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. Oh, that's poetic, Ed. plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. It just rolls on your tongue. And it's chewable, like Starbucks. We found out why Starbucks is so good. They use twice as much coffee per serving. It's as simple as that, and they've made millions of dollars. But now they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, this little couple of verses here is very profound, and I will go through it with a certain amount of pomposity, I think, because this really is profound. Now, it says, ready to judge the living and the dead. Well, when was Peter writing? 2 years ago, right? When was Peter, the apostle Peter, the fisherman, the one that stands at the pearly gates and lets you in? How long ago was he writing? Approximately 2,000 years ago. We learned that at Point Loma. Approximately 2,000 years ago. But he said, God is ready to judge the living and the dead. 2,000 years ago. Well, how long does it take him to get ready? Maybe 100 years, but we're sure in it now. So, but there's another thing there, and I want to speak about it, not to get into some weird stuff, but because it's very practical. It's very practical. He says he's judging the living and the dead. Well, how many get the impression out of this that he's judging them both at the same time? And the next verse says he's judging them in the same manner. Now, that messes up in big time our concept of life after death. It really blows it out. I don't think life after death is anything like it's been pictured. Picture the saints standing around in their golden slippers around the great sea and rejoicing and leaping about, singing and shouting and dancing abouting. That's what we picture. Or you may picture a mansion. How many have their mansion firmly fixed in mind? It fronts on a golden street. You come out in the morning and say, howdy, howdy. How do you picture that? Older people, we get so, I wish I'd die. I'm tired of living. You know, then I don't have to get up in the morning because there's no night there. That's what we picture. The lame will be healed, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and so on. Not a shred of scripture to back it up. I'm sorry, Hal. I know you're looking down the other side of the hill like me. I'm sorry, but there's no scripture. When it says the lame shall leap for joy, it's talking about the glory of God on the earth. Well, who wants to be confused with the truth? Now, the Bible tells us that after we die, we are judged. And we can be judged while we're alive. He's judging the living and the dead. Is that right? Okay. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we say, well, no, Christ won't judge us because we accepted Christ. That is not scriptural. I know the scripture that's taken from, and it's misapplied. This is the chapter, 1 Peter 4, that talks about the judgment of Christians. We thought we weren't going to be judged. Well, we are. And I'll tell you another thing that came up in Bob Taylor's Died and Lived Again. But and this struck Sister Bennett. She says, I'm going to preach that. And she goes back to Fremont. That after he died, Bob was tempted of the devil and had to make a decision after he died. And there was four visions. The one called the corridor. He's going down the corridor. Well, everybody that's died and come back says they're always in a corridor. My Aunt Gertrude says she's in a corridor when she nearly died, and my grandfather was at the end. Everybody says they're in a corridor. Well, evidently it's the bridge from this world to the spirit world. So he's in this corridor, and he said he was so tired he could hardly stand it, and he thought, oh, I'm going to go to a place of rest. And this voice spoke to him. He said it sounded so good. Now, this man's dead, mind you. He's clinically dead. Not biologically, but he's clinically dead. All right. So this voice says, go ahead to the end, and you'll be in perfect rest for everything. And then he started to think, but I don't think my work is finished yet. Just go ahead now. You're going to find rest. You just go right on and die. Be done with it. And he was saying, no, I've got work to do. Even though I'm tired and I'd like to rest, I've got work to do. And he realized all of a sudden it was Satan who was speaking to him. After he died. Yes, Brian. Thank you for reminding me. I forgot that. This voice said, if you go back, you're going to be a vegetable. Now, people, is this your idea of dying in peace? R.I.P., rest in peace. I mean, you can't even die without a problem. Life's full of problems. We thought, well, I die, they'll be over. No, for some of us, it'll just be starting. Yeah, that's right. Out of the frying pan into the fire. Well, something in him rose up. No, this is not right. And he came back to life. You know, you can prolong your life if you've got enough courage and will. Any doctor can tell you that. People have to hold on to life. You have to surrender to die. Not always, but more often than not, I guess. Eddie, I don't know if you've run into that, but there's yay amounts of record of that, of people. Somebody say, hang on. And you can maintain your life that way. Well, anyway, that being as it may, he came back to life. His eyes are healed now, and he's fine. He's no vegetable. But it was the devil. So we've got a lot of Christian notions. And I've come to the conclusion that the next life is largely a school. Well, where do you get that? Well, aren't we in a school of Christ now? Well, are we or aren't we? Are you learning anything? What are we learning? We're learning about God, aren't we? We're learning about righteousness. We're learning how to treat other people. We're learning about the inner holiness that God wants. You have to be holy inside before you get righteous on the outside. Otherwise, well, you can be righteous on the outside before you're holy on the inside. Well, anyway, I've gone through that before. I don't want it. But anyway, the two work together. But the point is, we're learning about God. My people perish, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What is the knowledge of mathematics? It's the knowledge of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the knowledge of God. And if you go through life and you don't learn your lessons, then that can be done easily. Because every time God goes to lead you, you kick off and you go your own way. And you go through life. There's people who go through this life and haven't learned one single thing. And God tried to teach them and help them and teach them about himself, and they refused to learn. Because it required a certain amount of discipline. And they didn't always get to do what they wanted. Well, that's stupid. Because if you don't learn it here, you're going to have to learn it there, and it may not be as pleasant if you're saved in the first place, which means being saved means you're granted permission to continue with your education. That's what it means. Instead of going down, down, down into the fires that give no light, which happens to some people. Nobody in this room, I feel confident, but I'm telling you, learn as fast as you can. Everything God teaches. Thank you, Lord. I didn't realize it. Thank you. Oh, you taught me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah. It's a school. This life is a school. That's why we're here. We're learning about God. And we don't, how many know we don't learn every lesson there is to learn while we're alive? So it continues. And you can call it judgment. Because that's what it is. It's judgment is teaching us the difference between what is good and what is bad. Judgment doesn't mean punishment. Judgment means you learn to distinguish between what is good and profitable and what is bad. Judgment is a very, very desirable thing. Judge me, O Lord. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Well, isn't that a school? See? You're learning the difference between good and evil. We're not born with that knowledge. We're not born with integrity. We're born rebellious. Not a baby going. This is rebellious. But through life, we're supposed to learn so much about God. But people don't. And it's because of lack of knowledge. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know. You see some, oh man, I'm not going to. All right. Now, notice that it says he is ready to judge the living and the dead. All right, so that means in the next world, people that are alive now, well, let's take Brian Wagner, for example. He's in the next world. Well, he's growing in the knowledge of God. See, he's growing in the knowledge of good and evil. He's being taught. Sure. He's not laying around somewhere with servant girls dropping grapes in his mouth. He's learning. Learning. Can't you just picture old Brian up there hopping around waving flags and praising the Lord? We don't learn everything in this world. And Brian died in his 20s, so he's got to learn up there. Kind of a simple concept if you think of it. He's judging the living and the dead simultaneously. Right now it's going on. They're being judged and taught up there. They have to make their right decisions up there. You say, can they make a wrong decision? Sure they can make a wrong decision. Satan was a guardian cherub around the throne of God. And he made a bad choice. Yeah, you can decide to do God's will or not. That's why there's going to be rulers in the next world. You read in Revelation 22, the saints will govern forever. You're either to rule or be ruled, one or the other. It's going on at the same time, right now, and the things that are happening to you in your life are for your instruction. And that's the purpose of the church and the elders, is to teach you so that you learn about God and distinguish what is right and what is wrong. It's the whole purpose. Church has no other purpose. This is a club where we gather. Like the Masons or the Elks or something. This is where we're supposed to be learning about God. Is that right? Yes. I am supposed to be interpreting what has happened to you and what shall happen to you. That's my job. I'm an interpreter. I'm interpreting to you the meaning of your experiences and where they fit in the Word of God. See that? All right. Now look at this here. But this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. The gospel was preached to the dead. What are you yelling about? I'm yelling because nobody teaches this. So that's what I know. All right, now, but I have confidence in Peter here that he knows what he's talking about. Now, that's referring back to the previous chapter where it says Christ, verse 19, went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. How many see that? You don't see it. Well, it's in 1 Peter 3:19. Is it up there? What happened to 1 Peter 3:19? There you are. All right, now you say, what in the world are we getting into here? It's very serious and very simple and very forthright, and it's not spooky. What happened is this. There's a whole bunch of people that died in the time of Noah. Is that right? How did they die? They drowned. Okay, a whole bunch of people. Did you ever think about that? No, you just thought about Noah. Well, how about the other millions of dudes out there? How about them? They died. And God has mercy on people. In fact, he felt bad about that flood and repented of it, so there'd never be a flood again. All right, now these people did not know squat about anything spiritual. So what had Christ just done? I don't know. I think he went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee. What had he just done? All right. He had just been crucified. He just made an atonement for sin. Okay? Is that all right? And then what did he do? He went down where all these millions of people were that did not know squat, that had drowned in the days of Noah. All right? And what did he do down there? Oh, okay, you got it. He preached to them. Next question. What do you think he preached? What do you think he preached? Exactly. Exactly. He preached CPR. What do you think he preached? All right, let's go back one notch here. What had he just done? Would you believe me if I said he made an atonement for sin on the cross? You believe that? All right. Now here he goes, and here he's got this congregation of millions of people that had drowned. All right? And their spirits are up. Their spirit. The other world's a very real place. Don't picture yourself floating around, you know, as like a ghost. It's a real world. All right. So he's down there in this real world. Tremendous church down here. Millions of people. Hope this guy's got something to say. So what do you think he talked about? He talked about the blood atonement. Now, here's the next big question. Why? Exactly. Exactly. And it's just as simple and forthright as that, to give them a chance to accept the blood. Did he go and preach to them and say, all you guys are going to the lake of fire, you were in the water and now you go in the fire? First God drowned you and now he's going to fry you? He told him, if you will put your faith in the blood of the cross, and right there, you suppose everybody did that? No. Be realistic. Some did, some didn't. And those that did, we have a hard time with that, but I want you to think about all the saints that are in the kingdom of God. How many believe Abraham is in the kingdom of God? How many believe that? Almost everybody in the place here. I'm sorry, Abraham. You don't have much of a following here. All right. Now, yes, Abraham's in the kingdom of God according to the Bible. Now, what do you have to do to see and enter the kingdom of God? You have to be born again. Now, we know that there was someone who was the firstborn from the dead. Who was that? Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. So nobody was born again until Christ rose from the dead. Can you go for that? Well, then how in the world did Abraham get in the kingdom? Since he died way before Christ rose from the dead. Come on. It doesn't hurt to think in church. Just because we're in church doesn't mean that you have to shut down. Well, sure. Didn't they come down on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah asking Jesus about his departure he's going to have at Jerusalem. Well, they want to know about that. They want to know how to enter the kingdom. They want to know about the blood atonement. The blood had not been shed at the time of the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't know. This was concealed in God's wisdom. So, yes, many, many people had no knowledge of Christ. Christ is the only tree of life there is. There's no tree of life outside of Jesus Christ. And unless you're confronted with Him, you cannot have eternal life. Okay? Now, notice here. He went and he preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Well, what did he go down and preach for them for? He went down and preached and told them about the blood atonement. It doesn't say that, but nothing else makes sense. All right, now when you go over, that's what he's referring to in chapter 4, verse 6. This is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. That is talking about physical death. It's not spiritualized. It's talking about people that died. And it's referring to a few verses previously. Now, what was preached to them according to this? The gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What does the word mean? The good news. He preached to the spirits in prison the good news that there was salvation through his blood. That's the gospel. They didn't preach to them they're all going to the lake of fire. He preached the gospel to them. Well, you may have never heard that before, but you can't say that again because you've heard it. All right, now. Now, notice this. So that they might be judged. These people that he preached to, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. What does that mean? That means that they're judged as though they were alive. That there's no difference whether you're preached to in the spirit realm or whether you're preached to here. There's no difference. You see what I mean by we've got a lot of myths. That's what they are. Myths about the next world. And Jesus is coming soon. How many believe that? I'm telling you, there's 5 or 6 people believe that, Hal. How many believe Jesus is coming soon? Well, you say it could be 50 years. Yes, it could be. But in terms of here, where he's talking about God's doing stuff, that's 2,000 years. So, maybe 50 years, maybe 25. I doubt this afternoon. But if he is, I want to be ready. But we mean by that, that we are in a time of history close to the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom on the earth. Will you agree with that? Amen. You agree with that? That, you know what that means? That means that we have got to begin to start thinking about more than this world. We have got to start setting our mind on things above. If you don't, if you get in the... what's coming down in America is not going to be nice. All the prophets are saying the same thing from Oral Roberts all the way down and up again. All the prophets are saying the same thing, that America is facing fiery judgment because of her sins. Okay? When that falls on us, whatever form it takes, whether it's some sickness or radiation or whatever, you're going to need to know more than your busy little life and your little house and your 8-to-5 job and we go home and rest and play with the kids. You're going to have to know God. You're going to have to learn to live in the heavenlies. Why do you yell, Thompson? I don't know. You're going to have to learn to live in the heavenlies. And I know it's hard when you're young. I understand that. It means prayer. It means meditating in the Bible. It means that you make sensible decisions about your life and what you're going to do and where you're going to go to school and make a living and all. You make sensible decisions about those things, but you realize that is not what you're here for. That's to keep body and soul together. So that you can learn about God and prepare yourself so that when they run some truck into the San Onofre reactor or do something of this kind, which I'm expecting will happen, That you won't go to peace and say, oh, it's all over, God. My God, what am I going to do? My God, what am I going to do? Where are my kids? What happened? And that's exactly what the Christians are going to do. They went nuts. You remember when they thought the computers were going to crash at the turn of the 2000? How many remember that? Oh, there was more people, and people got in touch with me. Well, aren't you preparing the congregation for that? And I told you, I went to God. God told me nothing about it, so I figured nothing was going to happen. Oh, that swept the churches, and they got their barrels full of dried rice and everything else and headed for the hills. Because the whole world was going to come to an end. That's the Christian testimony. Me, me, me. Take care of me. I'm going to go hide in my little place and everything, and you're on your own. That's a wonderful Christian testimony. That's because American Christians are living in the flesh. They don't have their mind up with God. And they think when they die, they're going to dance around with golden slippers, when the truth is they're going to be judged. And it will begin now. I'll tell you when judgment starts. I'll tell you right now when it starts. You mark it in your calendar. The day you decide that you're crucified with Christ, God counts you as dead, and judgment will begin. And it will not begin until then. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And when you finally come before the Lord and you say, my life is over, I'm going to live as crucified unto Christ, and that moment, judgment will begin. You've done what God had said. You have reckoned yourself dead with Christ, and God's blessing is to come and then begin to prepare you for the future ages. It's as simple, as straightforward as that. No big thing. And it will happen to you in the spirit world or in this world. That's up to you. You want to delay it or put it off, but you take your chance of coming before Christ and Christ saying, depart from me into the outer darkness. I'm going to tell you something. This is your friend talking. People hit me every once in a while with the idea, well, Brother Thompson, you're old and you should retire. I get hit with this every once in a while. You're old. Will you get out of here and make room for people who can do something? Well, that's all right. You know what would happen to me if I quit preaching? I would be facing the outer darkness. Why? Because God is giving me things for His church, and that's called a talent. See, I wrote things. I came back from our Pelican vacation and got in front of my computer Saturday morning and worked like a madman to get everything down for God's people. Because that is my commission, is to give the word. The word. And if I was to quit, and God's still giving me things like He did last week, even on vacation, and just say, well, I'm 79 now, so I'll retire. Boy, would I catch it. He said, oh, no, Brother Thompson. You don't know the Lord. You don't know how strict He is. American Christians have no idea about the severity of God. And I would be facing Jesus Christ, and he would be saying, look, You know that I just put that last piece in the puzzle so that you'll be able to explain what's wrong with the state of grace, which is such a delusion it's almost impossible to penetrate. And God finally gave me the last piece in the puzzle, and it has to do with obedience. What's wrong with the teaching that we're saved by faith and not by works? The last piece in the puzzle, and I'll have a chance to write that out, and I quit and say, well, you know, I'm 79 now. I deserve to lay in bed until 11 o'clock in the morning. I'll tell you what I'd hear. You wicked, lazy servant. Oh, no. Oh, no. Read Ezekiel. In the day the righteous man forsakes his righteousness and begins to do unrighteousness, his righteousness shall not be remembered to him. His righteousness shall not be remembered. The same way with wickedness. When the wicked person forsakes his wickedness and turns to righteousness, his wickedness shall not be remembered. It works both ways according to the written word of God. So I'm not telling you some nice little thing on Pastor Appreciation Day. I'm telling you, until God says to me, everything I wanted you to give, you have given to the church. Until that time, I will be held accountable to use every calorie of energy that I have to give to God's people what God has shown me. And I know the church is in a mess. And I know God's people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's the one thing that God has given me, is knowledge. I think it's his sense of humor. He should have given it to somebody that was more capable or more better looking or something, but this is the way it went. And I am not telling you some nice little churchy Christian bookstore thing when I say if I was to quit, I would be held accountable before Christ for having not used my talent. The same is true of you. Whatever God has given you, your family, your money, your brains, your intelligence, your spiritual gifts or whatever, God wants them used for his kingdom. And if you don't, you won't go up to heaven and go to a school. You will face Jesus Christ and he will say, where's what I gave you? What did you do with it? And you say, well, I know you're a hard man, and I wasn't sure of myself, so I just played it cool, took it easy, and I lived a good life, and I didn't beat my wife. And what will the Lord say? You wicked, lazy servant. I trusted you. Of the billions of people in the world, I gave you the knowledge of the kingdom. And what did you do with it? Here we are killing off the Arabs. And why are we killing them off? Because they're killing us. And why are they killing us? It's because of the immorality of our country. And they call us Satan. Because we do the works of Satan. So instead of blessing them with a righteous testimony, we're having to kill them. Or get killed. It's as simple as that. People, we have a responsibility to the Arabs. It isn't God's intention that we kill them all. How can they get saved if they get killed? I know that the Marines have to do their job. I understand. I'm not talking about that whatever. I'm talking about the failure of the Christian churches to preach righteousness. That's the source of the problem. And why aren't they? Because they don't have knowledge. Says in Isaiah, my people are led into captivity because of lack of knowledge. And we have it here. And God's going to publish it someday in his time. All things are coming together. And in God's time, because his church needs to know his blessings, the things he's got for us while we're still in this world, that we can serve him, that we can be blessed. But if we don't, the outer darkness, I haven't been there, so I can't describe the geography of it. But I get a very firm impression in my mind from the little bit I read about the other world, that you go in there and you live in a cave. And off in the distance, you can see the Lamb and the children playing in the light and glory of heaven. And you know you're not allowed there. It's that real. And it comes. See, that outer darkness thing is never addressed to the unsaved. Only to God's elect. Only to God's servants. Not the sinners. Not the ignorant. But those that wasted what God gave them. That's not a nice future. You know, you go out, it's a nice day, the air's been washed with rain and everything. We think, oh, well, tomorrow will be like today. Someday, you and I are going to face Jesus. And as for me, as long as I can get up in the morning, I'm going to do the Lord's will. I'm not worried about the American retirement deception. And that's what it is. It's a delusion. that a man can quit serving God and take it easy. We got a story in the Bible about that, don't we? About the man said, I'll build bigger barns and everything, and I'll say to my soul, take thine ease. That's the only thing in the Bible about retirement. And God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. As long as we breathe breath, we're serving God with every bit of strength we have, and there's no such thing as retiring from God. Shall we stand?